to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, to the next passage in our series that we've been looking at together on Sunday mornings. And we're going to read from chapter 5. We'll take our reading this morning from verse 15 down to the end of the chapter. It's always helpful to me if you can see a Bible, so if someone nearby doesn't have a Bible and you've got one, perhaps you could share for a moment as we read this really important passage together, an often very misunderstood passage, as I'm sure we'll see in a few moments this morning. Verse 15, chapter 5, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. Well, if you were to rate this passage according to its popularity this morning, this passage would probably come close to the bottom of the list. Verses that speak of wives submitting to their husbands as head of the family, of children obeying their parents, of slaves obeying their masters. And to many people today, this passage is often seen as being old-fashioned and way out of touch with the modern world in which we live today. In fact, I was reading this week of a minister who refuses to read and to teach this particular part of Ephesians on the basis that society has moved on from such old-fashioned ways of thinking. This morning I want to show you that this passage could not be more relevant for the times in which we live. Since the beginning of chapter 4, and this is where you will need to have your Bible in front of you, the Apostle Paul has been trying to show us that there's a very practical dimension to the Christian faith. But it's not just a question of what we believe in our heads, it's actually how we live out our faith in practice. So if you look at chapter 4 and verse 1, which is the real turning point as we come to the practical teaching of Ephesians, Paul says, I urge you to live a life that's worthy of your calling. In other words, be what you are in Christ. Christ has saved you, has placed his Holy Spirit in you. Live that out in every aspect of your life. And that's what we've been looking at together on recent Sunday mornings in chapter 5 and verse 1. As we saw recently, Paul says to us, be imitators of God. Make sure there's a family likeness between you and the one that you claim to follow. We get to chapter 5 and we read about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You get to chapter 18, where Paul draws the distinction with making sure that you're not under the influence of alcohol, but that you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit who shapes the way in which you live. And if you've been following this series on Sunday mornings, you'll know by now that Paul has been trying to show us that through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, every aspect of our lives will be affected. Our unity will be affected. The way in which you value and see other members of the Christian faith will be affected if the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. The way we speak to each other, The attitudes that we display to each other as part of our church family will be affected by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul is beginning to spell out in the passage that we're about to look at this morning what it means to be filled with the Spirit, how it changes our living and our thinking. The title of this morning is Don't Miss the Yield Signs that are in this passage. And Paul continues to teach us about the new standards that God expects from his society. And today we begin a look at the whole area of relationships. This morning we're going to concentrate primarily on the relationships between husbands and wives in Christian marriage. And this morning, and rather next Sunday morning, we're going to come and look at the relationship between children and parents, and probably between employees and employers. From chapter 5, verse 21, through to chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul spells out a whole series of relationships. In many ways, relationships in Paul's day that went on behind closed doors. He's talking about family relationships, husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and employees, or slaves and masters. These were all people who lived within the family home. We've been concentrating on recent Sunday mornings about the relationship between the church corporately. Now, Paul concentrates on what goes on behind your closed doors in terms of the relationships that you enjoy at home. And so he begins in verse 21 with a very practical principle that has something to say to all of us this morning, whether or not you are married. Here's the principle that Paul is going to teach from in the next few verses. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. And what he is doing here, he is showing us the one thing that makes a huge difference in our human relationships. It's this word submit. I want you to sort of ring it or circle it in your mind this morning as we look at it together. Because Paul is spelling out some of the implications of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. There's lots of debate and discussion in the Christian church today about being a Spirit-filled Christian. It's very practical, as you will see here this morning. Paul says it begins in your relationships with each other. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, people will notice. And it will affect the relationships that you are involved in. Because essentially, to submit means to be unselfish. Our natural desire is to want to please ourselves, to promote ourselves above the interests of other people, to make sure that we get what we want. That's our natural inclination. Paul says if you're filled by the Spirit, you will be developing in you, as the Spirit works in you, an unselfish desire that actually wants to put the needs of other people above your needs. That shows a concern for other people more than you are concerned for yourself. And that's what makes relationships grow. That's what makes relationships exciting. That's what makes relationships flourish. And verse 21 teaches us that we are to submit to one another. In other words, as Christian believers, our relationships are not to be marked by selfishness. If you take time to look at some of the one another passages in the Bible, you soon begin to see what it means to live a Spirit-filled life, to love one another, to encourage one another, to carry one another's burdens. You soon begin to see that you can't be selfish and live as a Christian in the way that God intends you to live. And we come this morning to a passage which has more to say about Christian marriage than probably any other passage in the Bible. But please listen carefully to what this passage is not teaching. It is not teaching about the relationships between men and women in general. It is not teaching about the roles of men and women in general. And it's not teaching about the relationships between men and women in general. It is speaking about relationships between a Christian man and a Christian woman in marriage. That is what Paul is focusing on here. So in verse 21, he spells out the principle which applies to all of our relationships as Christians. And then begins to show us what that means in practice. And shows us just how relevant that is for us today. One of the things that makes marriage work, according to the Apostle Paul in this passage, is unselfish love. Now let's go to the end of this chapter and see where he ends his teaching in verse 33. And then I just want to work backwards and show you how he reaches this conclusion. Here's the instruction to those of us who are married this morning. Husbands, love your wives. And wives, respect your husbands. What does that mean in practice? Well, let's see if we can work that out together this morning as we follow the teaching of God's word. Firstly, if we go back to verse 22, Paul is saying to us that if you want to understand what it is to live a Spirit-filled marriage relationship, then wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, he just didn't say submit to your husbands. He says submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Don't miss that connection this morning, because he's going to say something very similar to husbands as well. This connection between our relationship with God and our relationship with our husbands in verses 22 to 24. Submission for many of us this morning probably carries with it fairly negative connotations. I remember as a child, one of the games I used to love with my brother was the game of wrestling. And we used to really go for each other. There was no holds barred, and we used to have a great time. We'd throw each other around the room, and we'd fire each other against walls, and we would really go for it in terms of really trying to inflict the maximum damage we could until one or other of us would cry out, "I submit!" And hopefully at that stage it might stop. That's not the kind of submission that Paul is speaking about here in this passage. For years, the teaching in this passage has often been misapplied. It's been misapplied by domineering husbands who've taken these verses and ripped them out of context and have insisted that their wives must obey everything that they say. That is not what Paul is saying here. So when we come to verses such as this, we need to be careful that we're not carrying a lot of baggage with us as we come and we look at it and we impose our baggage on this passage and we reinterpret it in the light of stuff that's happened to us in the past. And neither must we come to this passage in terms of bringing the values of the society in which we live into it. We need to start with this passage and work backwards and see how it applies to our lives today. We also need to understand that the culture in which we live often blames the church and the Bible for this so-called oppressive view of marriage. And people who think like that fail to recognize the liberating effect that the emerging Christian faith was having on the relationships between men and women and slaves and servants and children and their parents. We need to understand what's going on in the background if you're going to interpret this passage correctly this morning. For example, in a Jewish home, women were regarded as possessions rather than partners. And when you begin to see it like that and you understand what Paul is saying in this passage, you see actually this is something quite liberating. In Greek homes, women were totally excluded. They had to live in a part of the house that was just for them and for nobody else. Fathers often acted like cruel dictators, and there were times and places where babies and children were often killed or simply abandoned and left on the local rubbish heap. You see, when you begin to understand the context and you begin to understand the teaching of this passage, you can actually see this is a very liberating passage. Divorce in Paul and in Jesus' day had become an epidemic. There's a famous record which exists which tells us that a husband was married for 23 times previously, and he married a woman who'd been married 21 times previously. That's the kind of society that these verses are being addressed into. And into that kind of society where women were marginalized and divorce could happen for just about any and every situation, Jesus gives value and dignity to men, to women, to children, to servants, to slaves. And for the very first time, people were beginning to understand what it really meant to be in Christ. For the first time, men and women and children and slaves and servants were meeting together in Christian worship. That was unheard of. Didn't happen. People were segregated and marginalized and given their own little place. And when you understand the context of the background of what Paul is speaking into, then you can see just how important these principles are. But the teaching in verses 22 to 24 is not just cultural. It's biblical. Paul is speaking here about a whole new way of relating to each other in Christian marriage. He's working out what it means to be Spirit-filled. And he's beginning to work that out in the context of the relationship between a wife and her husband. He says, you want to live a Spirit-filled relationship with your husband. There are some things that you need to take on board. So, writes Paul in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. In other words, it's Christ's love for the church that becomes the example that empowers wives to live the kind of lives that we're being taught about in this passage.
And there are two things in particular that stand out. Here's the first one. Firstly, wives are called to recognize the leadership of their husbands in verses 22 and 23. In the same way, says Paul, that the church recognizes the leadership, that the Christ is the head of the church. Paul says, get that analogy in your mind. Then come back to Christian marriage and try and understand this leadership pattern. What kind of leadership are we talking about? Well, we'll see in a few minutes. Because it's the leadership which Christ showed for his church. Paul is not suggesting in this passage in any way that women are inferior to men. It's not in this passage. It may be read back into this passage or misinterpreted out of this passage, but Paul is not saying that anywhere. He's talking about different roles within marriage. He's saying men and women are equal before God. The gospel gives you an equality that in Paul's day they never had before. The point Paul is making in verses 22 and 23 is that someone has to be in charge. Someone has to set the lead. Someone has to set the direction. And part of God's design, according to these verses, is that is the role which has been given to the husband. Now, not all husbands measure up to that leadership role. And that's part of the problem and part of the challenge of this teaching. And here in verse 22, wives are called to respect their husbands by recognizing this God-given leadership role. Secondly, in verse 24, Paul goes on to say that wives are called to submit to the leadership of their husbands. And the key to understanding this verse lies in this little phrase, as to the Lord. If you can't submit to the Lord, if your life is not being filled by the Spirit of God, then you're going to find it very hard to put this teaching into practice. This unselfish desire that we thought about back in verse 21 will actually not exist if you are not submitting to the Lord. If the Holy Spirit is not in control of your life, you are going to find it very hard to respect your husband and to give to him the leadership role that has been recognized by God. But you see, left to our own sinful nature, if we decide to try and work out this marriage relationship on our own, we're going to end up in a lot of trouble. And history proves that to us. At one extreme, you have chauvinism, where men take this passage and they use it and they take it out of context to dominate their wives. At the other end extreme, you have feminism, where women don't understand exactly what it is that's being taught here. So you've got two extremes going on here. If we don't understand the different roles that God gives to us within marriage, different but complementary roles, it's going to lead to selfishness and it's going to lead to arguments. God has designed husbands and wives to play an equally important role in marriage. And that's what we need to understand when we come to this passage this morning. But let me be clear about a few things. Biblical submission is not about becoming a doormat to your husband. It's not about tolerating something within your marriage that is expressly forbidden by God. It is not about allowing yourself to be submitted to physical or verbal abuse. Nor does it mean submitting yourself to your husband when it suits you or when you think you know better. Biblical submission, according to verse 21, is about acting unselfishly and recognizing that God has given complementary but different roles for married life. Now, working through teaching like this can't be done quickly, and it certainly can't be done easily. But let me give you one summary from a female perspective, which I think is very important on a morning such as this. A summary, an extract from a book by Ann Atkins entitled Split Image. And here she is speaking about the first part of this passage, and here's what she writes. She says, if a wife is to submit to her husband as to Christ, she must submit her whole life to him. There is nothing that she will do without conscious or unconscious reference to her husband. The work she does, the friends she has, the clothes she wears, the hobbies she pursues will all be in keeping with what he would want for her. Being a wife is like being a Christian, not so much a matter of performing particular duties as of embracing a whole new attitude. There is no self anymore. There is only living to please another. This is what it means to be one flesh, total and absolute surrender. Her submission to her husband is to be like her submission to God himself. The radical nature of that relationship is startling, isn't it? Is this really what Paul is saying in this passage? But like so much of the practical teaching in Ephesians 5, it always goes beyond what we expect. And the relationships between men and women in Christian marriage is no exception. But if you think this part is hard, then husbands, put on your safety belts. Because Paul has twice as much to say to you as he actually has to say to Christian wives. As the coin is flipped in the last few verses of this section. Let's have a look at what he says. Firstly, he says, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. It's really important this morning that before you start drawing the wrong conclusions from this passage, you need to look at both sides of the coin. Take one side of the coin and the whole marriage relationship comes out of perspective. Put both sides of the coin together and you realize just what it is that Paul is teaching us here this morning. So husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Having encouraged wives to recognize, to follow the leadership of their husbands, now husbands are being told to love their wives, not to control your wives, not to exercise authority over your wives, not to dominate your wives, but to love your wives. That's what he says to us as husbands. Love your wives in the same way that Christ loves the church. I think Paul thinks as men we're a bit sick, you know. Because he has to say this three times to us in order for the message to get through. I wonder, is that accidental or not? Just look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives. Verse 33. Each one of you must also love his wife. So in case you missed the message this morning, Paul says, love your wife. So what kind of love is he talking about? Is he talking about just a romantic, emotional kind of experience? Or is he talking about something a little different here this morning? Well, let me show you what it is he's speaking about. Firstly, verses 25 to 29, he's speaking here about a sacrificial love for your wife. He says to us in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Paul uses here the Greek word agape for love. That is an unconditional, sacrificing love, which points us again and again to the example of Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. And Paul says to husbands this morning, that's the kind of love that you need to display toward your wife. Here is the pattern that you are to follow. Nothing less than the self-sacrificing love which Jesus had for his church. So often the problem for Christian men in marriage is that we see marriage as something which is there to meet our needs. Or we see a marriage partner who is there essentially to make us happy. And then you come to these verses in Ephesians chapter 5 and suddenly you begin to see something of the balance of God's wisdom and how he has designed marriage to work. Not just for us, not just for our good, but for the benefit of the society in which we live. The Bible makes it clear to husbands that this sacrificial love is not a kind of stop-start love. It's to be part and parcel of everyday life. And the second example that he gives us in verses 28 and 29 is a very real, practical, down-to-earth, manly example. And it just shows to me again that God knows the hearts of men so well. He says, husbands, love your wives the same way that you love yourself. Someone has said that God knows us so well that he uses a selfish reason to get us to do something unselfish. That's good, isn't that? God knows us so well as men that he takes a selfish reason to get us to do something unselfish. And he says to us, you know that love that you have for yourself? You know how easy it is to look after yourself? You know how much you want to look after yourself? Now he says, go and love your wife in the same way. And if you refuse, recognize that actually you're hurting yourself because you're one flesh. That's the profound mystery of married life, that you're no longer two individual people. In some sense, you become one. And so if you don't love your wife in this way, he says, you're hurting yourself. Love your wife in the same way that Christ loved the church. What does Jesus, what does Paul remind us about in these verses? He says in verse 25, Jesus gave up everything for the church because he wanted the church to become the best possible thing that it could become. He nurtures the church. He gives the church gifts. He wants to see the church grow and to develop and to mature and to become everything that it's supposed to be. And to Christian husbands, Paul is saying the same thing. That is the way you're to love your wife. To encourage her to become the best that she can be. What does that kind of love look like in practice? Well, let me give you just two examples this morning. Firstly, we need to show humility. Because the kind of love that Paul is speaking about here is the love which Jesus had for his church. And Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. That is the kind of love that we are display, a love which is expressed in our humility. You know those kind of arguments, husbands, that we sometimes have with our wives, where you've reached that impasse and it's as if you've gone to two separate corners and nobody's speaking to each other. Because you've fallen out over the most ridiculous thing. Because that's how often arguments take place in marriage. It's often not the big things we argue about. It's the silly things. Who makes the first move in that situation? Who takes the initiative to sort it out? Paul says you need to do that. Whether it's your fault or not, you need to show leadership. You need to take the initiative. You need to be the one who's going to step down first. Because if you love your wife in the way that God intends you to love your wife, then you will be prepared to give up anything for her. And secondly, and perhaps this is where the rub really hits for some of us this morning, to demonstrate leadership in our marriages. As a husband, you have spiritual responsibility for your household. You have spiritual responsibility for your family. You're responsible for setting the standards that your family will follow. As a husband, you're responsible for the lifestyle of your family. You're responsible for the choices that they make in terms of setting the values, in terms of setting the priorities. You're responsible for the direction that your family takes spiritually. That is your responsibility according to the Bible. I came across a rather startling survey this week which outlines the impact that parents have in relation to their children attending church. If a mother and father attend regularly, then 72% of children remain faithful to church. These are only statistics and they're only a survey. And they're not obviously true in every situation, but the statistics at least tell us something. Husband and wife come to church regularly. Their children come with them. Statistically, your children are more likely to remain as part of that church family. If just dad takes them, that figure drops to 55%. If just mum takes them, that figure falls to 15%. The statistics in many ways speak for themselves. Husbands and fathers, we have a God-given responsibility to lead our families. That means we need to be as good with the Bible, if not better, than we are with a screwdriver or a hammer. Do you get the point? It means not taking the back seat when it comes to the spiritual things in your family or in your marriage. It means taking the lead. And wives, it means allowing your husbands and encouraging them and helping them to develop that leadership quality. And so in a sense, we're back where we started. We're back in verse 33 where Paul says, husbands, love your wives. He says to wives, respect your husbands. And now, in a sense, we've seen how that respect and how that love works out in practice. We've looked at two sides of the coin. Paul is giving us instructions this morning to live marriages that are spirit-filled. He says, if you want your marriage relationship to be filled with the Spirit of God, then follow these instructions carefully. Two sides of the coin. Two instructions, two commands to wives. Respect your husband in a way which enables you to recognize his leadership and follow that leadership. And to the husbands, he says, love your wife in the same way that Christ loved the church. Be prepared to give up anything for the sake of your wife. Learn to love your wife as much as you love and care for yourself. Husbands, you're not called to dominate or to control your wives. You're called to display a sacrificial love, to display the same kind of love which Christ displayed for his church. Now you begin to see the balance of this teaching. There's a lovely story in Max Lucado's book that we're using for our home group studies, and if you've not come to it yet, you soon will. It goes like this. He came home early from work because a deadline got moved up. She came home grumpy because the nursery forgot to give your five-year-old her throat medication. Each of you wanted a little sympathy from each other. You know the kind of situation if you're married? But you didn't get the sympathy that you wanted. So you sit there at the dinner table, you're cranky, you're grumpy. Little Emily is sitting in between you. Emily folds her hands to pray as she's been taught by both of you. And the two of you bow your heads but not your hearts and you listen. From where this prayer comes from, only God knows. God, it's Emily. How are you? I'm fine, thank you. Mum and Dad are mad. I don't know why. We've got birds and toys and mashed potato and each other. Maybe you can get them to stop being mad. Please do, or it's going to be just you and me having any fun tonight. Amen. The prayer is answered before it's finished. You look up in the middle of her prayer and you laugh at the end and you shake your heads and you say that you're sorry and you both thank God for the little voice who reminded you about what really matters. And folks, that's what we've been looking at this morning. We've been looking at the things of God in relation to Christian marriage that really matter. The title of our sermon this morning says, don't miss the yield signs which are in this passage. It's a very different way of relating to each other than the world around us in which we live. But as always with God's word, there's a balance to it. There's an order to it. There are two sides of the coin which perfectly match and balance each other. For Paul is describing a relationship where a wife delights to follow the leadership of her husband. Because she has a husband who is seeking to display the love of Christ and to nurture and to develop his marriage relationship so that his wife becomes the kind of person that God wants her to be. What a wonderful balance. Paul is giving us this morning the ideal. Most of us in our marriage lives fall far short of the ideal that's contained in God's word this morning. But Paul is saying that is what you are to aspire to. You want to live lives that are filled with the Spirit, that's where you need to get to. But you won't do it on your own. Let me conclude with another extract from Ann Atkins' book. Because I think she brings an important female perspective to this morning. I feel a bit out of my comfort zones this morning, teaching what this Bible has to say this morning to wives. Much easier to teach it to husbands. So let me allow Ann Atkins to pull some of these thoughts together. She says, a wife does everything in her power to please her husband. He gives up everything, not only to please her, but to make her beautiful, holy, happy, fulfilled, and reaching her maximum potential. I love this next paragraph. They are like an actress and an agent. If she has a good agent, she will put herself completely in his hands. If he is a good agent, he will spend his time developing her talents, furthering her work. He exists to serve her. She recognizes this and submits to him. Small wonder a woman is her husband's glory. We will know he is a good husband by the beauty of his wife. What a wonderful balance that brings to this passage that we've been looking at together this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, once again we've been reminded this morning of your great love for us. We've been reminded that your ways are so different from our ways. We've been reminded that your pattern for marriage is very different from the ways of the world in which we live. We've seen again this morning that you are a giving God and that you expect us to give of ourselves to one another. We recognize this morning that we can't live like that in our own strength. We need the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and give us your power and grow in each of us this new attitude of unselfishness towards each other. Deliver us from trying to do this in our own strength. Strengthen the married lives that are part of this church family, we pray. And may something of the love that you have for your church be translated into our marriages this week. Lord, give us all the strength to become more like Jesus in our homes. May our homes and our relationships be a testimony of your love for us, so that when other people enter our homes, they will see something of the sacrificial love that you have for our world. Lord, with your help, may we put this teaching into practice. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.